It is good to have each of you out. Eventually the computer will warm up and I can turn on the overheads. But I would like you to consider from Acts chapter 4 and 5, the events that went on there. From our scripture reading, we found out that the rulers of the Jews were upset with the apostles. From their point of view, from the rulers' point of view, they killed off a man that they thought was leading the people against them. But somehow his teachings just would not go away. Men who were his disciples had continued to teach this man's doctrines, and they couldn't be intimidated. Despite threats and punishment, that we find in Acts chapter 4, they continued to teach. And when we get to Acts chapter 5, and in verse 29, Acts chapter 5, and in verse 29, we can read, says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and as savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. So this is the answer they have to opposition. Which just remove it and it'll go away. But Gamaliel pointed out a basic fact. The man makes plans, but eventually it falls apart. But if it's God's plan, it's going to be impossible for them to stand against it. And as he points out in verse 34, Acts chapter 5, verse 34, he says, but the Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to the men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up and claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, and he too perished. And all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action is of men, it will certainly be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Now I want you to notice that despite what Gamaliel said, the situation that was going on is not the same. Theudas managed to get about 400 followers. Well, the first day of the church, there was over 3,000. By this time, it's either close to 5,000. Actually, grew from there. So we're talking about somewhere between 5,000, maybe up to 10,000 people. That's not on the same scale. Even the other person he named, Judas of Galilee, he managed to get some people to follow him. But this is not the same, at all what we're expecting to see. The other thing that's different, though, is the other things that they had done, they had killed the ringleader. And it all disappeared. Jesus was killed by these men. And they're having a hard time getting it to disappear. It's different. But I want you to think about something that he did get right. What great plan of man has ever stood the test of time? You know, in Job chapter 5, one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, and we're told that his friends get a lot of things wrong. But there, even Eliphaz mentions one thing that we should all take note of. I don't think he was particularly wrong in this particular point. In Job chapter 5, and in verse 12, he says, he frustrates the plotting of the shrewd so that their hand cannot obtain success. He captures the wise by their own shrewdness, and the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. By day they meet with darkness and grope at noon as in the night. When God doesn't want something to work, it doesn't. Man's not nearly as clever as he imagines himself to be. Things he had planned just don't seem to quite work the way he wants them to. I think you all would agree that I've had lots of plans in my mind that didn't quite go the way that I thought they should. You see, what passes for wisdom in this world is oftentimes foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 19, it says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. It is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. People plot things. People think they're very clever. But God just turns it around and makes it a trap of their own devising. See, one of the problems is man doesn't often factor in things he can't control. Take a look at Psalm 33. Psalms 33 and verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. See, we don't take into account things that are beyond our control, like God and what he wants. I've seen people make plans and don't even take into account what other people might plan. We don't think of everything. And the fact is, like Gamaliel says, you can't plan against God. In Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs 21 and verse 30, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. You can't set yourself up against God and think you will succeed. And yes, while wisdom is found in a multitude of advice, in fact, let's just take a look quickly at Proverbs 15, verse 22. 15:22, it says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. When you got a lot of people working on a problem, you can see it from a variety of different viewpoints. But even when you get a lot of people plotting something, if it doesn't include what God wants and what God says, it won't work. In Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah 8 and in verse 10, Isaiah 8 and verse 10, it says, devise a plan and it will be thwarted. State a proposal and it will not stand, for God is with us. Doesn't matter what men may decide, if God's against it, it won't happen. God's way always works. And think about it. Where's a person who's ever managed to plan against God? In Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations chapter 3. And in verse 37, who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? I think about those things sometimes because every once in a while I get somebody that, you know, writes a question and ask, you know, whether they should marry this particular person. I don't want to go against the Lord's plans for me. And I'm just astonished how little people understand. If God has a plan, you're not going to frustrate it. You're not going to be able to go against it. Not that God plans out every person, each person's going to marry. But the very idea that somehow that we could make a choice that somehow cancels out or stops what God wants to happen. Not possible. See, one of the other reasons why we can't do it is we just live too short. We're not around long enough to make a lot of plans happen. Take a look at James chapter 4. In verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." I just don't know. You know, somebody could ask me what I'm planning to do tomorrow. I can tell you what I'm planning, but I have no idea what's actually going to happen. A lot of my plans seem to go out the window. But when God plans something, it happens. But then God also lives eternally, and He can make sure that what He plans happens. I may not be around to do anything tomorrow. Another problem that people have is we don't have all the facts. You know, when we read through the Bible, we have glimpses of what's going on in the spiritual world that's behind the scenes of the physical world. And when we look at the world around us, how many of us really, truly grasp what's going on? Even in the physical world, we sometimes don't understand, but we got to realize there's a whole other world out there behind the scenes. And we don't often see those things. The king of Syria, was once frustrated because every time he went to attack Israel, it seemed that Israel was always just one step ahead of him. He got to the point where he was just certain there was a spy in his ranks. In 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 8. "Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there.' The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him, so he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?' One of his servants said, 'No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send him and take him.' And he was told in saying that he was in Dothan. And he sent chariots and horses and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' But he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And they came down to him. Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people with blindness, I pray.' And so he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, this city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' And he brought them to Samaria. And when they came to Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Samaria, if you don't remember, is the capital of the king of Israel. See, these people learned the hard way. You can't fight against God. And think about the young man who was in a panic, who couldn't understand the calmness of Elisha. But that's because he wasn't seeing what was happening behind the scenes. He wasn't aware of what Elisha was aware of. Now, if you understand that in this particular case, understand that when we are dealing with our own plans and what we plan to do and what we want to accomplish in the world, we don't know all that's going on. We don't know what God is planning. In Job chapter 40, there is a statement that we should also take note of. Job 40, starting with verse 9. Job 40, starting with verse 9. Or do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud, and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud, and humble him. Tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in the hidden places. Then I will also confess to you that you by your own right hand can save you. God's basically saying, okay, show me that you can control other people. Then maybe I can believe that you can actually save yourself. Man can't. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. And that's because we can't control our environment. We can't control other people. As Jeremiah points out in Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23. Jeremiah 10 verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We just don't have the ability for our plans to last and for our plans to always succeed, which should then impress us with the might of God's plans. God's plans are forever. Take a look at Psalms 33. Psalm 33 and in verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. His plans of His heart from generation to generation. God plans something and it lasts. And it sticks around and it stays. It stretches across multiple generations. In fact, God says He states at the beginning how things are going to end. And then He sees to it that it happens just the way He declares it. In Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah 46 and in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things which had not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Sometimes I just get the grasp of what we're talking about here. When I was much, much, much younger, I played a guy who was really, really good at chess. I'm mediocre. I can get by. I can beat beginners. Before we started, the guy says, okay, I'm going to take your king with my knight, and I'm going to do it in under 42 moves. I haven't even moved a piece yet. I said, okay, challenge. I played weird. I did everything that was totally unexpected. Within 42 moves, he had my king in checkmate with his knight. Now, yes, I did get him to think for a little bit. And I want you to notice, I had perfect free will. See, some people read this passage and say, okay, well, God planned out everything. He knows exactly what everybody's going to do. He knows everybody's decisions. He just laid it all out, and we're just playing out the scene. Kind of like a movie script. No, God's given us all free will. We can do whatever we want. We can make any choices we want. And it doesn't matter what choice you make, because God's got a counter to it, and he's going to make it happen the way he wants it. And if you think about those two ideas, which one's more impressive? The guy who lays out an entire scene for the entire world, or the guy who says, no matter what you do, I'm still going to get my way to thousands and thousands, millions of people. God can make his plans come to fruition. In Isaiah 14, he speaks about the end of the Assyrian Empire. Isaiah 14, and starting with verse 27. Starting with verse 24, reading to 27. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have intended it, so it has happened. Just as I planned, so it will stand, to break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? As for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Who can possibly stop God? In fact, also in Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43 and in verse 13, even from eternity I am he. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? We cannot change what God decides is going to be. And none of us have the strength to oppose God. After all, God made a universe. What have I made? Besides a mess in my office sometimes. In Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? See, it's not like the pot questioning the potter's skills. Going back to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, and in verse 9, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, the earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing that you're making say he has no hands? And yet so many people do that with God, claiming that God doesn't know what he's doing. Talked with somebody not just last week that was saying, well, things have changed. Times are different. No, people are still the same. And God does know what he's doing. And God is stronger and then wiser than everyone. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, it doesn't mean that people don't try, but they never win. Take a look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, and starting with verse 12, says, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for an hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Doesn't matter what people try. God wins. Doesn't matter what people plan or even to try to plan against God because, again, we just don't know enough. Take a look at Romans chapter 11. Starting with verse 33. Romans 11, starting with verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who knows the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" How can we deal and frustrate God when we don't even know what he's doing? And we can't outguess God. We can't figure out what his plans are. Even Satan, the arch enemy of God, tried to stop God's plans. Think about it. When this Messiah, who was prophesied and God had stated in advance where he was going to be born. When it came time for that Messiah to be born, Satan tried to get all the babies killed. It didn't quite work. Somehow Jesus slipped through his plan. He tried to tempt Christ to get into sin. He was defeated again. See, the world is Satan's. In Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom them we too also all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Satan had the whole world in his grasp. The world was given over to sin. Yet Christ managed to found a church. And that church was founded to attack Satan's stronghold. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Sometimes it's read backwards and seen as the church is defending against Satan. But take a look at it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome." The gates are defensive places. Satan had the world and he had it all fenced in. But he couldn't keep the church out. Satan tried to destroy the Messiah. He arranged to have him killed on a cross. "That'll take care of that problem, right? We'll get rid of this thing that's going to cause his downfall." Satan went out to just kill Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, or sorry, not in Matthew, John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 31. "Therefore, when he has gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also will glorify himself and will glorify himself immediately.'" Oops, I'm reading 13. No wonder it didn't sound quite right. John chapter 12, 31. It says, now judgment is upon the world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now I want you to understand, Jesus said this in advance to his death. He even told where Satan would know, you do this, and I'm going to draw everybody to me. In Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Stating it in advance. Hey, this is what I'm going to do. And Satan trying to destroy him, and in the very act of destroying him, accomplish his own destruction. See, God doesn't think like we do. And you can see that in his plans. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, starting with verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now I want you to think about those first two verses, because you run across a lot of people that say, well, God will never forgive me for my sins. And the answer is, well, give up your sins. See, a lot of people think, I can't forgive myself, so therefore God's not going to forgive me. But the answer is, it starting with verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think the way we do. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter in which I sent it. When God declares things, it will happen. And it will accomplish exactly what God wants. You know, that's why the spreading of the gospel is through preaching. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews asked for signs and the Greeks searched for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Have you ever wondered why God chose preaching by men to save men? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, so we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of men. Why does he use foolish, weak people like me, like you, to preach the gospel? It's because then everybody looks at it and says, it can't succeed. It just won't work. But it does. And that gives glory to God. Think about it. The message of a man dying on a cross is able to sort out in all this world those who actually love the truth and those who do not love the truth. In 2 Corinthians again, chapter 2, and in verse 15, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. For the one an aroma from death to death, to the other aroma from life to life. Who is adequate for these things?" Satan has blinded this world. Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 3. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And without that love for truth, people turn away from God. As mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. But take a look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and in verse 21. "At that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight.'" It doesn't take the mighty, it doesn't take the wise. It takes someone who's willing to listen. And then by God's wisdom, this spreading was done by the church. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 8. I know I skipped another passage, but I'm running out of time. Ephesians chapter 3, and starting with verse 8. "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is an administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence and access through faith in him." And the word of God is an unusual weapon. It's a weapon that's able to divide. It's a weapon that's able to pull down strongholds. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting with verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapon of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." And you wonder how this is accomplished. But then think about it. The entire universe was made because God said. He spoke. And it happened. Words are more powerful than you might think. And when God makes a plan, it's a plan that does not change. We have so many people that want to tinker with God's plans. It's not the way they would do it. So obviously it needs enhancements. It needs more pizzazz. So groups claim to see and do miracles. is not intellectual enough. So the Bible is called too deep to understand, except by a select few. It needs something to draw people in, so we have to have entertainment. We got to offer meals. We got to offer parties. Man doesn't understand God's plan. And so he seeks to change it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 14, it says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." And that's why the Bible says in no uncertain terms, do not alter God's message. In Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." When we deal with salvation, there's lots of different ideas out there in the world. But there's only one way to be saved. And salvation comes by God's purpose and not by man's purpose. One last passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, it says, "And who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." God's plans are the greatest plans. God planned before the world began that we might be saved by Christ. And it went exactly according to his plan. We don't need to seek a different way to be saved. We need to search out the way God says that we ought to be saved. Because we cannot frustrate his plans. We cannot alter them. They stand for all eternity. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward? We stand and sing the song that was selected.